This morning's reading is from Mark 4, verses 1 to 20 and 30 to 41. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." And verse 30, "And again he said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade.' With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Emily, for that rather long reading. Sorry to keep you standing, but we're trying to get through Mark's gospel. Emily is a student pastor, and she's got a very similar story to the other Emily who led the prayers and was interviewed about becoming a Christian while a student in Oxford. My name is Charlie Cleverly. I'm with my wife leading St. Aldate's for the past 16 or 17 years. What a privilege. And today is Student Sunday. We've already had 18,000 Oxford Brookes students from 140 nations arrive in town. And this week, 25,000 for Oxford University. You can sort of feel it filling up. That's 43,000 in all, believe it or not. And we want to welcome and care and pray for students. So going to university is a moment all over the country that can define lives. It's a threshold place. Friendships are made, new horizons are open, and also, remarkably, people are open to thinking about faith, as Emily O'Dell was telling us. And one of our student, in fact, Emily Berry, reported running out of John's Gospels that they were giving out at Freshers' Fair and having to get back for some more in Oxford in 2018. It's a remarkable thing, giving the lie to the popular media spin that faith is finished. Pressures on students are increasing. They can include economic pressure and debt, the pressure to be sensible as a result, social isolation, imposter syndrome, apparently. I don't deserve to be here. And the number of students who disclosed a mental health condition has doubled in the last 3 years. In the past, Freshers Weeks have been occasions for drunkenness and chaos. But it's interesting, across the country, they're supposed to be morphing a bit into Welcome Weeks with less alcohol on tap and more sensible behaviour. That doesn't seem to have reached Oxford yet, judging from the huge queues in Park End Street and reports from, what are they called? Street pastors who, you know, have told me about holding students' hair while they're vomiting and saying, "I'm sorry, I will never drink again." So spare a prayer for students. They could be your children, your nephews and nieces, your brother, your sister, your friend, or they may be you. And lots are here this morning, and more will be here tonight. Today I'm wanting to talk about seeds and storms, which is an iconic chapter in Mark where Jesus also does something new. He gets in a boat in the open air and teaches the disciples for the first time, and he teaches in parables. We read verse 32, he didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. The parables are a way of explaining or speaking about mystery in a concrete way. It's literally something besides something else, a comparison. A, to interest people. B, to make an abstract idea concrete. And C, to make people think for themselves. And as I say, we see it's a new departure. He's in the open air. And in the past, in our country, we've had new departures, especially the quiet Oxford professor, John Wesley, discovered his friend, George Whitfield, from Pembroke College, who'd become a Christian in Oxford, was preaching in the open air in Bristol. And he was invited to go down and do the same. And Wesley wrote in his diary, "I could scarcely reconcile myself at first to this strange way, having been all my life till very lately so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order, that I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in church." And he saw that being in the open, being in the everyday, had extraordinary impact. And maybe today we can start afresh and sow seed in our workplace, in halls and colleges. Dare to have conversations about God and maybe invite people to attend this course we're starting on Tuesday. And be a seed scatterer in Oxford. Amen? The fact is, point number one, people are different soils into which the seed is sown. And I wonder what kind of soil you are today. In Israel, one way of sowing sometimes was that a sack of corn was put on a donkey and a hole cut in the corner, and the donkey was led up and down the field, and the field had paths beside the field. And so it was not unexpected that seed fell on the hard ground at the side. And as it did, birds swooped in and gobbled it all up. And there are some peoples whose hearts are hard so that the Christian gospel can find no entry. It fails to make an impact on people, not because they're necessarily hostile to it, but because they're indifferent to it. They think it's irrelevant to life and can get on without it. And that can be true unless we live a life without tensions or tears. But in fact, these things come to every person, and they need a people. Every person in the world needs a power, not their own. And often, many discover that too late. As I speak, you might be a path. That's to say, as soon as I speak, what I'm saying is snatched away by birds. That was true of me before I became a Christian. While I was a student at Oxford, in fact, I wasn't a Christian. And a friend began to speak to me about the gospel and the truth about Christ. And I just couldn't hear any of it and used to write letters back to her explaining why what she was saying was irrelevant. Second, people are often like rocky ground. That's a narrow skin of soil over a limestone shelf. Much of Palestine is like that. And the seed that fell there germinated and sprung up. But when the sun came and the heat came, it died and withered because it didn't have foundations and roots. And I've known people in this city, I've known people sit in my study opposite, saying to me, I can't believe I'm doing this, it's so exciting, I'm becoming a Christian and praying and so on. And I can think of one person particularly, and then trouble came. And he literally disappeared, having been so strong and enthusiastic. Some people are like soil full of weeds, cares, thistles, deceitfulness of wealth, apparently. We might say distracting ourselves to death today. And maybe even in the room this morning, you are checking your social media and so on and so forth. Aha. Or maybe it's checking you. But some people, about one in four, are apparently good soil into which seed falls, and then destiny comes, fruitfulness comes, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, and the fruit of bringing others to meet the maker of the universe. I wonder what kind of soil you are. I'm just going to pray before I go on. Father, I pray. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that seed today would go into good soil. We pray that you protect our thinking and our minds and get the birds out of here and let seed go into our lives and bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Second thing I want to say is the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed. His ways begin very small. Here's a mustard seed on the screen. And something inside it is mighty that then grows. I first came into St. Aldate's actually on a student Sunday years ago. I wasn't a student. I'd been a student in town. I hadn't attended church at all or chapel or CU. I was just a normal student. But I had a friend who was saying to me, think about Jesus. And I'd begun reading the gospel and I came to church. And as the preacher preached about Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how just as then he called people to follow him and they became disciples, today he was calling people to follow him. And at the end of the talk, if you come forward, the preacher said, I will explain to you how to do that. I was sitting there sort of thinking, I really want this. And at the end of the service, I received the seed of the gospel into my life. It was a very small prayer. And I opened my eyes and I thought, is that it? There must be more than that. But you know, something came into my life that changed everything. Changed my destiny completely. changed my relationships, changed my sense of peace and assurance and knowing who I was and what I wanted to become, changed my writing, and any leading of others was completely changed by a tiny seed on that day. I wonder about you. Maybe you think, well, what difference could this make? Maybe there's someone in the room who needs to receive the seed of the gospel. And at the end of the talk, you can come and we'll pray for you. And incredible things can happen. It's like a mustard seed. People think this is about Jesus as well, who came as a tiny seed. The whole of the Godhead who made the whole world compressed himself into a tiny seed, a little baby, and came down into the world, into Mary's womb. John Donne said, "Eternity cloistered in your dear womb." Poor, nothing, and yet burying himself into the world. If a seed dies, it bears much fruit. And now all the nations of the world have come to lodge under his branches. Put the next slide on. It's the biggest tree in the garden. And people who are rich, people who are poor, people who are old, people who are young, people who are intelligent and people who are simple come and find their shelter. People think it's about the church, this parable, which began with 11 terrified men and a few braver women, it's often the way, in an upper room, onto whom the Lord Jesus breathed one day life. They were hiding from the Roman Empire, the might of Rome. A bit like Star Wars, you know. It's just impossible. But unlike Star Wars, true. So the church spread across the whole world, and all the nations, this is a church called the House of Prayer for All Nations, all the nations of the world came and found their shelter in the church. So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a tiny mustard seed. You may feel very small. You may feel an imposter this morning. You may feel incapable of destiny or making a difference. In fact, if you are feeling small, you are wise. But God can come. If you will open your heart to him and change everything. So let this point sink deeply into your heart that the kingdom of God is tiny like a mustard seed, but makes all the difference. And thirdly, in this marvelous chapter, the kingdom of God is like a storm stilled. This isn't really a parable, it's something that actually happened, but it is in a way an enacted parable because the meaning of this is so huge. Let me read from the Message version of this story to remind you. Leaving the crowd, they took him, Jesus, along just as he was into the boat. A huge storm came up, waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it, and Jesus was in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping. And they roused him, saying, "Teacher, is it nothing that we're going to drown?" Awake now, he told the wind to pipe down and said to the sea, "Quiet, settle down." The wind ran out of breath. The sea became as smooth as glass. And Jesus reprimanded the disciples, "Why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all?" And they were in absolute awe, saying, "Who is it anyway? Wind and sea at his beck and call." Last Sunday, I was speaking on BBC Radio Oxford for their Sunday Reflections. I really recommend that programme, actually, not because I was on it, but because of Sophie Law, who is a great host, a Christian. It's, you know, you can find out what's going on in Oxford and in the churches in Oxford every Sunday morning early. And they were talking about miracles in every little segment. I don't know if anyone here heard it, but that was because the BBC had done a survey and discovered, well, I'll read you from their website this. 3 in 5 UK adults say they believe in some form of miracle being possible, a survey commissioned by the BBC has suggested. Nearly half of those questioned on behalf of BBC Local Radio admitted to praying for a miracle at some time. However, when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, nearly half say they don't believe he did miraculous things. It's typical perverse BBC writing. Forgive me if you work for the BBC. But, you know, more than half believe in miracles, 3 out of 5. And under half don't believe in miracles. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? And then people, of course, admit, as if it's a crime to be hidden, that they pray for miracles sometimes. Anyway, I am a believer in this miracle and in other miracles, and they can happen, I know, from my own experience in this room at this time. How about you? This is the majestic Son of God addressing storms and having them die down. And squalls are very common on the Sea of Galilee, and the place can change from being like a mill pond to being a dangerous place. And here's the Lord. It's as if nature is fighting with its maker here. And he's the Lord of the weather and the seas and the storms. And he proves it with this eyewitness account. He created creation. He cares for creation. And he rules creation. But as I say, when I came up to Oxford, I didn't believe this happened. As I say, I never went to church or chapel or CU. But through a friend, I came to think for the first time, and that's what the Alpha Course does. It just helps us to think. Often we've just not thought about the most important subjects, even though we're at university studying. I thought that if Jesus was the Son of God, if he came from God, if the Word of God through whom the world was made came into the world, he would be able to work miracles. He who made the seas would be able to calm the seas. How did I come to know he is the great I Am? His words speak truth to the human soul. His deeds are loving to uttermost needs. His care is constant and compassionate. His death is sacrificial and substitutionary. But above all, he rose from the dead. A fact of history. That storm, the cords of death, the waters of destruction, death could not hold him. As the Song of Songs says, many waters cannot quench love. Storms cannot overcome it, and they couldn't overcome him. He rose from the dead. Now, Oxford's a place of contestation, of course. It's a place of killing Christians, sadly, which is why we need courage. If you're a new student in Oxford, take courage. Be courageous. So Oxford Prof. Richard Dawkins says this about the resurrection. He says, presumably what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. And then he says this, accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. Methinks he does protest too much. Jesus lived in history, documented by people who are not Christians. He died in history under Pontius Pilate, documented by people who are not Christians. The people who killed it then could not find his body, even if it was in their interest to find it. The people who complained against him, the Jewish authorities, could not produce the body. The Christians couldn't produce the body, even though they had met him and seen it, because he had risen from the dead. People who were hiding for fear of the Romans were changed completely into the most fearless people who, the book of Acts says, turned the world upside down. And they did that because they had met the risen Jesus. He destroyed the storms of death, and his little seed influences the whole world. If you buy a newspaper today, it'll say October the 7th, 2018, because 2018 years ago, or thereabouts, a little seed came into the world to change everything. So G.K. Chesterton speaks about that incredible interruption, a blow that broke the very backbone of history. And C.S. Lewis from Oxford again says, "He has forced open a door that has been locked ever since the death of the first man. He, Jesus, met, fought, and has beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he's done so." That's in a book called Miracles. So because of that, we can believe him. Jesus says to the storm, "Siopa pephismo." Sorry, "Siopa pephimoso" in Greek. I love that. Let's just say that together. "Siopa pephimoso" together. "Siopa pephimoso." So mums and dads, if your child is raging, you can just say, "Siopa pephimoso." You know, it's a thing to learn and to say. If things are going stormily, "Siopa pephimoso." We'll need to say that when we're trying to get lunch together. "Be quiet, let not the wind roar." Matthew Henry says, "One, this is a word of command when our hearts are troubled, sea which can't rest, when our passions are up and are unruly. Let's think of this word, be silent, be still. Secondly, they're a word of comfort to us so that when there are without fightings and within fears, and our spirits are in a tumult, Christ can create the perfect peace if he says, peace, be still. If it happened on the sea, it can happen to us. He can still your storm. We all go through storms, and maybe today you're in one. We all go through nights, dark nights. This is both a night and a storm. You know, it might be the storm of atheism. That's a brave new world, but a very bleak world. And he can calm that storm and bring peace and let you know that there is a God who loves you. He calms even that storm. It might be this morning. I just want to speak pastorally this morning for a moment as I land. A storm of sickness, a diagnosis maybe has rocked you and you're in a storm. Maybe it's a storm of fear. You suffer anxiety about what might be happening to you. We've already mentioned the risk of anxiety among students, but it's not just students who experience sometimes panic attack. I've known it myself in this city. God says, peace be still to you. Storms are very perilous. Maybe it's a storm about your identity and who you are. Christ can calm that. Maybe it's a storm of doubt about a relationship. You're waiting for a phone call, it's not coming. Maybe it's a storm of addiction. You just cannot shake off some habit. He can bring his peace. Maybe it's a storm of debt that you're in this morning. Financial trouble. I remember when I was living in France, being a pastor of a French church for 10 years with Anita, every week was a storm of financial press and difficulty. Maybe it's a storm of unemployment for months and months and months. Whatever it is, maybe it's a storm of bereavement. We sang earlier, "Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." We, Anita and I, have been through a storm of bereavement, a dear, beloved young person. I thank God that he calms the storms. What can we do in the storms? Call on God, and he will deliver you. The kingdom of God is like a storm stilled. Storms are stilled by the Lord Jesus, who says, "Peace, be still. Peace, let there be calm." He comes and brings calm. C.H. Spurgeon, preaching on this passage, I'll close with this, says this: "The other night I was sitting meditating on God's mercy and love, when I suddenly found in my own heart a most delightful sense of perfect peace. The experience was for me no different than a fragment of heaven. We often talk about our great spiritual storms. Why do we not speak about our great calms? If ever we get into trouble, how can we complain about it? We should sing of our deliverances. To the believer, peace is no presumption. He has given the full privilege of enjoying perfect peace. A quiet that is deep, founded on truth, a calmness that isn't broken by any of the 10,000 disturbing causes. You will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. In our church, we're trying to live that out with a thing called the rule of life, praying morning, noon, and night, and doing some examine and just asking God into every part of our day so that we can walk with Christ in Oxford. It's a big theme of this church. If you're joining, welcome to that. Spurgeon says, we will speak in a way that comforts others. Our calm will work marvels on the little ships of which others are captains. We will say, peace be still. The catch is that the matter must begin within ourselves. We can't create a calm until we are calm ourselves. So, what kind of soil have you been this morning? Do you believe that there is a seed that has power? And do you know that he calms your storm? Let's stand.